Welcome to First Presbyterian Church of Evanston. This Sunday's sermon was given by Senior Pastor, Reverend Dr. Ray Hilton. If you'd like more information about First Presbyterian Church of Evanston, please visit firstpresevanston.org.
Our scripture reading today is from the Revelation to John chapter 4, verses 1 through 11, in the New Testament section of our Red Pew Bibles on page 237. Please join me in a prayer for illumination. Lord, open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that as the scriptures are read and your word is proclaimed, we may hear with joy what you say to us today. Amen.
Apocalypse, chapitre 4, du 1er au 11e verset. Je lis au nom du Seigneur. Après cela, j'ai vu et voici qu'il y avait une porte ouverte dans le ciel. Et la voix que j'avais entendue, pareille au son d'une trompette, me parlait en disant, « Monte jusqu'ici. » Et je te ferai voir ce qui doit ensuite advenir. Aussitôt, je fus saisi en esprit. Voici qu'un trône était là dans le ciel, et sur le trône siégeait quelqu'un. Celui qui siège a l'aspect d'une pierre de jaspe ou de cornaline. Il y a tout autour du trône un halo de lumière, avec des reflets d'émeraude, tout autour de ce trône, 24 trônes où siègent 24 anciens portant des vêtements blancs et sur leur tête des couronnes d'or. Et du trône sortent des éclairs, des fracas, des coups de tonnerre et cette torche enflammée brûle devant le trône. Ce sont les sept esprits de Dieu. Devant le trône, il y a comme une mer aussi transparente que du cristal. Au milieu, autour du trône, quatre vivants ayant des yeux innombrables en avant et en arrière. Le premier vivant ressemble à un lion. Le deuxième vivant ressemble à un jeune taureau. Le troisième vivant a comme un visage d'homme. Et le quatrième vivant ressemble à un aigle en plein vol. Les quatre vivants ont chacun six ailes, avec des yeux innombrables tout autour et au-dedans. Jour et nuit, ils ne cessent de dire « Saint, 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 le Seigneur Dieu, le souverain de l'univers, celui qui était, qui est et qui vient. » Lorsque les vivants rendent gloire, honneur et action de grâce à celui qui siège sur le trône, lui qui vit pour les siècles des siècles, les 24 anciens se jettent devant celui qui siège sur le trône. Ils se prosternent face à celui qui vit pour les siècles des siècles. Ils lancent leur couronne devant le trône en disant, « Tu es digne, Seigneur notre Dieu, de recevoir la gloire, l'honneur et la puissance. C'est toi qui créas l'univers, tu as voulu qu'il soit, il fut créé. » C'est la parole du Seigneur. Amen.
Revelation 4, verse 1. I looked, and there in heaven a door stood open. And the first voice, which I heard speaking to me like a trumpet, said, Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this. At once I was in the Spirit, and there in heaven stood a throne, and with one seated on the throne. And the one seated there looked like jasper and carnelian. And around the throne is a rainbow that looks like an emerald. Around the throne are 24 thrones, and seated on the thrones are 24 elders, dressed in white robes with golden crowns on their heads. Coming from the throne are flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder. And in front of the throne burn seven flaming torches, which are the seven spirits of God. And in front of the throne there is something like a sea of glass, like crystal. Around the throne and on each side of the throne are four living creatures, full of eyes in front and behind. The first living creature like a lion, the second living creature like an ox, the third living creature with a face like a human face, and the fourth living creature like a flying eagle. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and inside. Day and night, without ceasing, they sing, "Holy, holy, holy, the Lord God the Almighty, who was and is to come." And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to the one who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall before the one who is seated on the throne and worship the one who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, singing, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thanks be to God. You know, one of the opportunities that I have had as a pastor here in Evanston is the chance to meet on a monthly basis with the Evanston clergy. And next month will be around, I think it's almost 9 years now that I've gone to their meetings just about every month. And I wish I could tell you that every single pastor in the Evanston community come to these meetings. In fact, they don't. But we do have a good representation across the board of pastors who come together. And one of the things I did, I suggested to them early this year that we spend some time reading a little book called The Autopsy of a Deceased Church. And what I found out as we met and as we've been meeting is that we're all pastoring churches here in Evanston, ranging from around 150 years to 40 years old. And this little book that we've been studying as pastors, it's been issuing a clear sort of warning that over time, churches and organizations and even relationships in which we find ourselves can become stale and eventually slide into what the book calls a death spiral. And the author cites 11 conditions that often lead to the death of a church or an organization, and I want to just quickly share them with you. They'll be on the screen. Just 11 of them, very quickly. The author talks about slow erosion. In churches that are on a death spiral, the past is the hero. The church refuses to look like the community. The budget of the church moves inward. The Great Commission in these dying churches become the Great Omission. And in these churches that are in a death spiral, the preference drives the church. Our personal preferences is what drives the church. Pastoral tenure decreases. The churches that are dying, they rarely pray together. Often these churches have no clear purpose. And most definitely, he says that these churches tend to be obsessed with their facilities. And so we're reading this book because we know that no organization, no church, no relationship is immune to that death spiral. And so we are committed to leading, not dying, but thriving churches. Another thing I want you to know is that each year in the month of November, I take a couple of weeks off from the church and I take some time to pray and think through what God wants our church to hear in the coming year. And back in November of last year, I was thinking about this time of the year. I knew that we would be celebrating 150 years as a church, and I thought how wonderful it would be for us to be reading the book of Revelation. And so I want us to be reading this book over these next few weeks to remind us that God indeed placed this church on this corner for a reason. that God loves first prayers. Can I say that again? God loves first prayers. And God planted this church to be an exhibition, a sign of the kingdom of God on the North Shore. So I think it is fitting. I think it is fitting that we are renewing our hearts and our minds on a Sunday like this in the book of Revelation. It's interesting that we started 2018 in the book of Genesis, and Dr. Chris Wright stood here on one of those first Sundays of the year, and he was preaching to us out of Genesis, and here we are turning the corner on the end of the year, and we're finding ourselves in the book of Revelation. And the question is, why Revelation? Well, one of the reasons why I want us to read Revelation is that I want to give you an excuse to read all 22 chapters of the book. It's a challenging book, but I want to give you an excuse to pick up and read from the book of Revelation. Why Revelation? Because it is a book that is about the church in the world. And even though those first two chapters, chapters 2 and 3, they represent 7 churches that were going through some very difficult times. Some of the churches were dealing with apathy. Some of the churches were dealing with deadness. Some of the churches were dealing with moral and spiritual compromise. And some were facing harrowing persecution from the Roman Empire. I want us to know that it's about the church. I want us to read the book because it's filled with hope. Because yes, the times were tough. The Roman Empire were persecuting the Christians. The churches were messy. The churches were laden with conflict. They were filled with inconsistencies. They were capitulating to the prevailing Roman culture. They were mired in moral failures. And yet, as you read those words in Revelation, it tells us that Jesus is standing in the midst of his church. He didn't leave them when they were downed. And he promised that he would never leave them. It's filled with hope. And I want you to read this book, my friends. And I want you to read it not as some kind of lens or a calendar that gives you clues as to, well, what is 666? Is it the Antichrist? Is it Hitler? Is it the Pope? What are those nations from the north? Is it Russia? Is it China? Where is America in the book of Revelation? I don't want you to read the book for those clues. I want you to read the book as a word of hope to churches that were under great duress. I want you to read the book reminding us that Jesus is coming again. And he's bringing a kingdom that is unshakable, a kingdom that will endure forever. The last reason why I want you to read Revelation is because it tells us who wears the victor's crown. Sometimes we forget who's really in charge. And Revelation will right-size that for us. And I want you to listen to some of these words from chapter 1 of Revelation. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his own blood and made us a kingdom and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, who was and is to come, the Almighty. Jesus says to his beleaguered church, fear not. I'm the first and the last. I'm the living one. I died, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. I have the keys of death and Hades. Friends, read it and be intoxicated with its hope. Read it and be reminded who ruled the nations of our world. Read it and be reminded that sin is defeated, that death is defeated, that darkness will be pushed back, that evil will be trampled, that all rebellion against God will be squashed. Read it, because there's a blessing in this book for us. And yes, you're going to see riddles and you're going to see symbols and you're going to see numbers, and you're going to see strange images. But Jesus says, when you read Revelation, the writer tells us, blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and keep what is written in it, for the time is near. And when you read it with those lens, that it's about the church, you're going to find that the book becomes more understandable. In America, all across America, people argue about the book. But in places like the Congo, in places like South Korea and Iran and in Cuba and in so many places where the church struggles, they're not arguing about it. They're drinking it in. And they're understanding that this book is about them and their suffering, and Jesus is with them in their suffering. Here in America, we don't know suffering, so we have the luxury of arguing about how many angels can be on the pinhead. But in other parts of the world, this book is their bread and it's their life. But the last thing I want to say to you before we go to the communion table is that this book is about worship. God is the subject and the object of the book of Revelation. And you see in our reading, the 24 elders, the four living creatures, falling before the one seated on the throne. And from the day I've been a pastor, I continue to wrestle with the idea of what is worship. What does it mean to worship? Why is worship so critical to the life and the mission and the purpose of the church? And I wrote a few of my thoughts down over the years, and I'll read them to you. One of the things I've said, I've believed with all my heart, is that worship is response. We are the actors, and God is the audience. The other thing I firmly believe about worship is that worship is love. I believe that worship is life. I believe that worship is never ending. I believe that it's bigger than Sunday. My Presbyterian brothers and sisters, can I say that again? Worship is bigger than Sunday. Worship always has an object, a person. Worship gives perspective. Here's another thing I believe, that mission will end one day, but worship will never end. It's for all time and eternity. And so what happens to churches when they begin to die? If I could add a twelfth symptom of a dying church, is that worship in churches that are dying, it wanes. That the worshipers lose their awe and their sense of wonder. A church begins to wane when the people are restive, they're distracted, they've lost their first love. And love is so critical to worship because love inspires, not music. Love broadens awe and wonder, not windows. Love deepens commitment. Love engenders sacrifice. That's what the book of Revelation teaches us about worship. So I invite you this morning, beginning today, St. Augustine heard those words, take up and read, as he sat in that garden. I ask you, my brothers and sisters, to take up and read. Read these words of Revelation prayerfully. Read them humbly. Read them perseveringly. Read them in your small groups. Read them for hope, because Revelation reminds us that God is up to something in this world. Read Revelation and be encouraged. Read Revelation and be in love with First Pres again, reminding us that Jesus is in our midst and he sees the flaws of your pastor and he sees the weaknesses of your pastor and he sees you and he sees me. And if Jesus, the risen one, promises that he will never leave us. He'll never forsake us. The question I would pose to the North American church is, why are we leaving? Why are we forsaking the assembling of God's people? And I often ask myself the question, Do we know something that Jesus doesn't know as to the reason why we are abandoning the community in all of its messiness and all of its flaws that Jesus gave his life for? And so on this World Communion Sunday, we come to the table, and one of the scenes in the book of Revelation is the marriage supper of the Lamb. And Jesus said in the book of Matthew that, my friends, this is the last night I will eat this supper with you until we eat it in the new kingdom. And what Revelation shows us, what Jesus shows us, is that every time we gather at the table and we break the bread and we drink the cup, we are getting a foretaste of what Revelation is painting for us when Jesus returns. And so read Revelation, my friends, and come to the table this morning and taste and see that the Lord is good. Can you say amen? Can you say amen again?
Amen.
Can you say amen again?
Amen.
Amen.